But if you would open your Bibles not to John 13, but to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. I really hate bumper sticker theology. I really do. But every once in a while, you know, even a broken clock is right twice a day, right? So every once in a while they get it right. And that's Christians aren't perfect, just forgiven. So your pastor is not perfect, but he's forgiven. All right? So I just want to read to you before we turn to the Word of God. I want to read for you the pertinent phrases of the Belgic Confession, which is Article 28, referred to in the question and answers on the cover. But the pertinent phrases of Article 28 regarding church membership is this. As mutual members of the same body, serving to the edification of the brethren according to the talents God has given them. I've selected those particular phrases to take a little bit of an excursus from preaching through the Belgic Confession to deal with those parts of the Bible that I refer to as reciprocal Christianity. That is, those passages in the New Testament which talk about our obligations and responsibilities to one another. And if you just did a Google or a Bible Gateway search or a concordance search on one another, wherever those two words are joined next to each other, you would find all these reciprocal commands. And what that has to deal with is exactly what the Belgic Confession here says. That is, mutual members of the same body serving to the edification of the brethren according to the talents God has given them. That is, we are all members of the body of Christ, and we have responsibilities and obligations to one another. We began last time looking at that particular concept and considering the command to love one another from John chapter 13. Today, I want to consider edifying one another, and we'll do so from Ephesians chapter 4, beginning at verse 11. So Ephesians chapter 4, beginning at verse 11. It was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastor teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up, until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of men in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. So edify one another, 3 points. First of all, a description. Secondly, the instruction. And thirdly, the application. Well, you see this particularly, first of all, described in verses 12 and 16. Verses 12 and 16, so that the body of Christ may be built up, and then in verse 16, builds itself up in love. The verb there is the same, and literally translated, it would be the act of building up or edifying one another. If we were to define edification, it would be this: the act of one who promotes another's growth in Christian wisdom, piety, happiness, and holiness. Edification is the act of one who promotes another's growth in Christian wisdom, piety, happiness, and holiness. All right? We dealt last time in the first of this series with the obligation and the responsibility to love one another and to accept one another. those are fine. The starting point, though, is that if we're to edify one another, we need to love one another. Look, for example, or just listen, if you would, 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1. It says, now about food sacrificed to idols, we know that we all possess knowledge. Knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. Love builds up. So we started with love one another before, because it's logically and theologically necessary or prior to all these other reciprocal commands. We must love one another first. Mutual edification or building one another up begins with a love for one another. If we are seeking another's growth in wisdom, piety, happiness, and holiness, it is precisely because we love them and want the best for them. Now, that's where it begins, but it doesn't stop there. It goes on to the development of Christ-like character and Christ-like behavior. I think all of us would agree that sanctification is a matter of becoming more like Jesus Christ. That is our goal. Ephesians chapter 4 says we're to put on the new man, which is created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Romans 8:29, having said that all things work together for good to those who love God and are called according to His purpose, it's towards the end that we might be like Jesus Christ, who was the firstborn among many brethren. Well, that's not something that occurs in isolation. It's not something that occurs just as a personal responsibility. Rather, it's something that we have a responsibility and obligation to promote in each other. That if we love one another, we're doing that for one another. We're assisting one on to Christian wisdom, piety, happiness, and holiness. That is, to develop Christ-like character and behavior. That is our responsibility towards one another. Let me be more specific. That is your responsibility towards one another. That is not something that depends solely upon me. Look at verse 16 here. In Ephesians 4. From him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. That is, certainly, look earlier, verse 11, the verse we read to begin with, God gave pastor teachers to prepare God's people, right? So you could literally say the pastor is God's gift to the church, and the pastor has the responsibility of leading, feeding, guiding, nurturing, teaching, promoting Christ-like character and conduct in God's people. But it's not just my responsibility. Each part is to do its work. That is, it can't be done alone. It can't be done in a vacuum. Each part is essential and each part is necessary. Here we come back again to why the idea of a lone ranger or a maverick Christian is foreign to the Bible. Nothing could be further from the truth. You have people running around saying, well, I'm a Christian. They don't go to worship. They're not a member of a church. They don't belong anywhere. They're not committed. They're not accountable. They're not supervised. They're just out there doing their own thing. And everybody accepts the idea that they're a Christian. Why? Well, for a variety of reasons we won't get into this afternoon. But it's preposterous. It's absolutely foreign. It's alien, that concept, to the Bible. You're part of a body. Each part has to do its work. All the one another passages in the Bible have to do with responsibilities and obligations to one another, which means you can't do it alone. Which means, if I can hammer a point that I often do, it's not just a matter of you and Jesus. It's not just a matter of your personal relationship with the Lord. It doesn't mean you're not supposed to have a personal relationship with the Lord. It's just that that's not the only relationship that Christianity is focusing on. There are no lone ranger and maverick Christians. As a matter of fact, when you meet such people, and I've met numbers of them, particularly in New York City, you find that they are eccentric, they are unbalanced, and they are immature. No matter how much they might want to clamor on about doctrinal knowledge and how much they know and how they have answers to all the questions and how much they are out there doing the Lord's work, you find they're always eccentric, unbalanced, and immature. It's because exactly what Paul is teaching here. It's not just a solo endeavor. Notice the flip side of that, all right, is that everybody needs this. All right? Everybody needs this. If I can put it a little bit more pointedly, I need it from you. More on that in a moment. All right? But everybody needs it. This is one another, is not to the exclusion of any individual. There are none too strong to receive edification from another. All are to be involved. And there are none that are unimportant. There are none that are insignificant. All right? Look at... I won't have you look at that. We'll save that for another time. But look at verse 29 in this text. Verse 29, Ephesians 4. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. Focusing on the phrase here, according to their needs. That is, individual personal knowledge of one another is necessary. If you're to edify one another, and if you're to build one another up according to their needs, then the presupposition is you know what their needs are. The presupposition to knowing what somebody's needs are is that you know them enough to know what their needs are. Right? Kind of silly, right? Self-evident. But look, what this means is you just can't have superficial and shallow relationships. Right? That's what this means. It's not enough just to greet one another. We'll get to that too. But it's not enough just to see one another. All right? We have to know one another so that we become aware of what our needs are. Why? Because I have an obligation and a responsibility to build you up according to your needs. So I need to know what those are. We need to account and to adjust for different stages of development. Okay? There are people in this congregation that are new to the faith. There are people in this congregation that may not yet be at the point of a commitment to Christ. There are people in this congregation that have grown up in Christian homes. There are people that have never known a time when they didn't know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. They've always heard the Bible around their family table. All right? Do you think that there's a difference between somebody like that and somebody who's a baby Christian? Of course there is. So if you're to edify somebody according to their needs, then you're not going to treat somebody who's raised in a Christian home and somebody that's a baby Christian the same way, right? No, you're going to treat them differently. So you have to account for that. You have to adjust for different stages of development in people. You have an infant, all right? We have the little Rodriguez baby. I hope nobody at lunchtime is feeding that baby roast beef. All right? I mean, I like roast beef, but I hope nobody's giving it to that baby. Right? Why? Because that baby needs milk. Right? Well, that boy gets a little bit bigger when we're shoving roast beef in his face. No matter what all you vegans think, we're getting that roast beef in there. They're hanging out in the meat department in the auto parts store. Have a few trips to the churrascaria, right? Julio will be working his mojo on him. But you don't give an infant steak. You don't give an infant roast beef. You give an infant milk, right? On the other hand, somebody that's mature, somebody that's, you know, godly, made great progress, you're not going to give them milk. Right? You gotta adjust. These are the kinds of things you see why we can't afford to have superficial, shallow relationships in this congregation. We want to have a true fellowship, which means that we don't just spend time with one another, but that we get to know one another. That we get beyond the shallow and the superficial, where we're edifying one another according to our needs so that we know what those needs are. Alright? Look at Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15. talk about the strong and the weak here, but verse 2, it says, each of us should please his neighbor for his good to build him up. All right? Each of us should please his neighbor for his good to build him up. Here we have edifying one another, and the context is the strong, all right, verse 1, ought to bear with the failings of the weak. What does this mean? It means there might be self-sacrifice involved to edify one another. There might be sacrifice involved. You might have to bear with the weak. And they're weak, okay? There are weak people in the church. That means that if you know the confession and the catechism backwards and forwards, if you're mature, you can't afford, you may not, you cannot look down your nose at those that are baby Christians, don't know what you're talking about. Somebody says in Sunday school today, you know, oh, Arminians think that. And they say, Armenia, that's that country over by Turkey, right? You know, what are you talking about? No, we're talking about Arminians. Arminian, what's an Arminian? Oh, you dummy, you don't know what an Arminian is? No, you can't afford to talk like that. That doesn't build somebody up, you see? You got to bear with people. You got to be patient. You got to instruct people if they need it. And that's what most people need. All right? Now, how? How do you do that? Well, all instructions, this is second point, instruction. How do you edify one another? Well, all instructions in the Bible involve the Word of God. All instructions in the Bible involve the Word of God. Taught, applied, and demonstrated. Taught, applied, and demonstrated. Look at a couple of passages here. Look at Titus 2. How do we edify one another? Well, we take the Word of God, we teach it, we apply it, we demonstrate it. Titus chapter 2. You must teach what is in accord with sound doctrine, verse 1. Teach the older men to be temperate, worthy of respect, self-controlled, and sound in faith, in love, and endurance. Very important. Worthy of respect. All right? Very interesting. The Bible teaches both those things. On the one hand, in Leviticus, it says we should rise in the presence of the aged. Simply by virtue of there being elders in the body of Christ, not elders, officers, but elder, seniors, they are worthy of respect. You rise in their presence. You show them respect in the way you talk, in the way you defer to them. You show them respect. But for those that are elder, you have to be worthy of respect. It's both those things, right? Well, let's read on. Likewise, verse 3, teach the older women to be reverent in the way they live, not to be slanderers or addicted to much wine, but to teach what is good. Then they can train the younger women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled and pure, to be busy at home, to be kind, and to be subject to their husbands. And catch this. Why is this important? Look, so that no one will malign the Word of God. What's the point? Paul says, people are going to see how you behave. People are going to be watching how you conduct yourself as an older man, as a younger woman, as a younger man, as a younger woman. And what are they going to say if your conduct, if your behavior is inconsistent with your profession? It's the Word of God that's going to be maligned. That's what's going to come in for criticism, you see. Right? There have been many who have contributed to my own edification in the Church of Jesus Christ. And I am very privileged to have been associated and continue to be associated with people that are paragons of Christ-like godliness. This trip to Michigan, I'm sorry, I really should have probably told you more about that, but this trip to Michigan, I am so humbled when I come into contact with certain Christians that I meet, because they're such examples of godliness. I meet certain people and they are just a blessing to know. They're a blessing to talk to. They're a blessing to be associated with. They're a blessing just to be around. They're that godly. It's a humbling thing. But they contribute to my edification. It's very interesting. You know, when you talk to them, they have no idea what you're talking about. Because they don't think of themselves that way. They don't think of themselves as, oh, I'm going around and I'm going to show everybody how to do this and I'm going to be the sterling example. They don't even know. Look, let me show you an example. Look at Matthew 25. This is what we should all strive for. Matthew chapter 25. You know where Jesus separates the sheep from the goats, right? It's an interesting thing there. Here's another one of these familiar passages of the Bible we become so familiar with. We read over this and it doesn't even register because we just say, oh, we know what's going on here. Well, there's striking things here. Where did we go here? Matthew, wrong chapter. Matthew 25. All right, verse 34. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, you invited me in. I needed clothes, you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me. Then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did that happen? When did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you? They're going about their lives. They're just living their life as a Christian. They're just being godly. And Jesus comes and says, you know, you did that for me. And they're like, when? When did that happen? They're not even aware of it. Because they're not doing it to get brownie points. They're not doing it to have a check mark put on their report card. They're not doing it to have everybody look at them and say, hey, look, we're the great people. They're just doing it because they love the Lord. And that's what they want to do. That's what we should all strive for in these matters. Anyway, last point, application. Application. Three main points here. How should we go about edifying one another? Well, as I've already alluded to a few moments ago, know each other personally. Know each other personally. Develop special relationships where you'll be able to respond to one another's needs for help in the Christian life. Now, we've already talked about you don't have the same depth or degree of relationship with everybody. All right? So that's a given. That's assumed. But what's talking about here is if we're to edify one another, then we have to know each other. So get to know each other. Spend time with one another. Somebody was telling me recently how they broke out of their comfort zone, started getting to know others in the congregation that they had not known previously. So easy, isn't it? When we're together every week and we get our sandwich or we get our salad and we sit down around the table, we just gravitate towards those people that we have, well, you know, I had a real good conversation with so-and-so last week. You know, when I was sitting around that table, that was a real lot of work to talk to those people. But oh, over here, that was really, yeah, and we just, and you know, before you know it, even in a small church like this, we got cliques. We got people that are hanging out over here, people are hanging out over there, and the people that are hanging out over there don't hang out with the people over here. You break out of your comfort zone. We used to tell people at fellowship dinner when we first started, sit with somebody that you haven't sat with before. Maybe we need to start doing that again. All right? Otherwise, we're just going to have all kinds of subsets of Murphettes running around. Right? You don't go, oh, yeah, well, they're in that group over there, and they're in that group over there, and you know what they're like over there. Oh, we got to edify one another. You got to get to know one another. Develop relationships where you're able to respond to one another's needs for help in the Christian life. Secondly, take a personal interest in the spiritual growth and maturity of one another. Take a personal interest in the spiritual growth and maturity of one another. Now, you say, well, that sounds like what pastors do. Yeah, that's what pastors do. But if you're to edify one another, then that's what you have to do as well, you see. That's a responsibility and an obligation that each one of you have. Remember, what's edification? The act of one who promotes another's growth in Christian wisdom, piety, happiness, and holiness. So take a personal interest in the spiritual growth and maturity of one another. Look out for one another. Develop an interest in one another. Thirdly, read and study the Bible regularly. Read and study the Bible regularly. Why? So that you're equipped to edify. You're equipped to edify. That means you have to know what you believe. You have to know why you believe it. You have to know the Word of God. You have to have a good grip on this book. You've got to have a good grip on it. Because edification is using the Word of God, teaching it, applying it, demonstrating it. And to the extent that you have a grip on this book, to that extent, you'll be useful in edifying one another. Okay? Doesn't mean you have to be a theologian. Doesn't mean you have to be a seminary graduate. But it means that you should be equipped to edify. All right? Well, what are the benefits of this, just before we conclude this afternoon? Well, look at the text. What our text teaches us is the benefit of edifying one another and building one another up is unity in the faith. Unity in the faith. No longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into Him who is the head. All right? So unity in the faith. We'll have more consistent Christ-like lives. Listen, let me just tell you here. There are far too many Christian churches, and I trust you can see, this is not something which is simply my instruction for this church. This is Paul's instruction for every church. All right? There are far too many churches where people can come and go on Sunday, and even can come and go at other groups at other times during the week, all right, and not develop more consistent Christ-like lives, because it never gets to this point that I'm talking about here, you see. But what Paul is talking about as a reason why and a benefit of building one another up is that you have more consistent Christ-like lives. And that's what we should all want. We should all want that for each other. Also, it adds to the church. It adds to the church. Look at Acts chapter 9. We'll close with this. Acts chapter 9. And verse 31. Acts 9:31, Luke writes, when the brothers learned of the... Then the church throughout Judea, Galilee, and Samaria enjoyed a time of peace. It was strengthened and encouraged by the Holy Spirit. It grew in numbers, living in the fear of the Lord. They were strengthened, they were built up, and they grew in numbers. When people are edified, when people are building one another's up, you'll see qualitative growth, more Christ-like consistent lives, but you'll also see quantitative life growth. And why is that? Because anybody who's serious about being a Christian, or anybody who has the least interest in being a Christian, is going to see something going on in a congregation that's like this, that's looking out for one another. Isn't this the thing that people comment on most if you listen to our visitors when they visit this congregation? How well they're received, how warmly they're welcomed, how everybody seems to have a genuine, sincere concern and interest for each other in this church. That's a great thing. But what I'm trying to tell you is that's a powerful testimony, particularly in New York City. I mentioned this to you a number of times. We got black, white, yellow, brown in this congregation, in a city that's torn apart by racial segregation and racial animosity, and you have groups of people in this congregation that have overcome that out of a love for Jesus Christ to be together. to build one another up, to love one another, to care for one another, to look out for one another. And I'm telling you, this is a powerful testimony. When people see that, that's exactly what Peter's talking about in 1 Peter 3. Always be prepared to give an answer for the reason for the hope that you have. Because people are going to see something in us. And they're going to say, how do you do that? Where does that come from? You see, they think it comes from all kinds of secular, worldly wise remedies, right? We got to alleviate poverty. We have to have public housing. We have to have general welfare. We have to have all these political or social solutions. The solution is love Jesus Christ. Put Jesus Christ first. And that'll overcome all these barriers. It doesn't eliminate all the difficulties. We're sinners. And that's a powerful testimony. So when we edify one another, you get growth that's qualitative, living in the fear of the Lord, but also quantitative. It grew in numbers. This is good stuff, right? So, let's do it. Let's pray. Father, we ask you to help us develop strong bonds between us. We ask that you would strengthen the ties and bonds that we have to you, even as you do it in our midst with one another. Help us in this, we pray, and we look to you for your blessing. In Jesus' name, amen.